About a year ago, a friend of mine described a panic attack to me. All normality seems to evaporate. The chest gets really tight, and you're drowning in the thought of losing control. It sounds absolutely harrowing, having heard that description. But he said to me one of the tools that proved helpful to him was a simple technique of 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Identifying 5 things that he could see, 4 things he could touch, 3 things he could hear, 2 things he could smell, and 1 thing he could taste. He found this wise and helpful to restore some perspective in the midst of a very difficult situation. James offers us similarly wise and helpful counsel. Though he's not writing specifically about the trial of panic attacks, he is writing about general trials and difficulties that Christians will face, and how to handle them wisely from a biblical perspective. How to handle the trial from a biblical perspective. That's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. How do we handle trials wisely from a biblical perspective? The first thing I want us to do then is to focus on verse 2, where James said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." You see, in this, James is a realist. He knows we live in a fallen world in which trials are unavoidable. He said, "Count it all joy when you meet trials, not if you meet trials. It is a matter of when, not if." And this is really helpful for us to know right up front. One of the cultural narratives that we are exposed to is the idea of a trialless, problemless, uncomplicated life. We see this narrative on social media where the news feed shows you pictures and stories of life's very best moments. You know this. Your news feed shows you the very best moments, the best meal, the fanciest restaurant, the nice day out at the beach. It is a dazzling display of niceness with pina coladas on a sunset beach. We're enticed by this narrative because we want to believe everything will be fine and dandy all the time. We want that. We do want life to be fine and dandy all the time. But there is no room in that kind of narrative for honest talk about trials and difficult seasons. See how many likes you get when you tell people of a difficult season in your life compared to the good season in your life on Facebook. The narrative of a trial-free life sells better. While James is turning off the Wi-Fi, he is quitting Insta, and he is soberly facing reality here. He knows trials and difficulty can't be avoided. They are a matter of when, not if. He's also a realist in the sense that he knows that trials don't come in a cookie-cutter shape, neatly packaged and easily identifiable. They don't arrive at your doorstep that way. No, the trials that James had in mind are of various kinds. Literally there, he is saying that trials are diverse and multicolored. Diverse and multicolored. Be wise to this. Be wise to various kinds of trials. Trials are not only a regular part of life in a fallen world, they also come in complex shapes, sizes, and degrees of intensity. In this much, we see James is very much unlike the contemporary voices that say life can only be meaningful once we've escaped the trials and the difficulties. No, James is a realist. Trials of all shapes, sizes, and degrees of difficulty are part of life in a fallen world. They will come. They will come. But what makes James not sound like a realist is when he said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." That does not sound like a realist, does it? That sounds like the crazy talk of a madman. Who counts it joy when trials come? Who does that? Is that even sane? How can you possibly talk that way, James? Is this even possible to contemplate joy when life is made hard with trials? We wonder how much of a realist he really is. Well, let me consider verses 3 to 4 before we answer the question about whether James has fallen off the wagon at that point. Verses 3 to 4 reads as follows: "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You know, if there's to be even the slightest, the remotest possibility of counting it all joy when we meet trials, there has to be an overarchingly positive purpose to your trial. Your trial has to have meaning if you're going to get any joy out of it. Said negatively, if trials are purposeless, pointless, meaningless, there is also no possibility of counting them joy. And that's certainly how a number of my unbelieving friends think about trials. These dear friends imagine that stuff happens, and they use an expletive there, of course. And that's all there is to it. Stuff happens. No meaning, no purpose, no God working all things according to the counsel of his will for the good of those who love him. The scriptures teach us to think Christianly about trials. Trials, as James tells us here, have the capacity to develop our character and mature us into wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ, so that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James sees a purpose to the trial. James sees a purpose behind the trial. Even if we don't understand each and every purpose of God in our trials, which we often do not, we can know at least this much. Trials are designed to mature our Christian character and to handle trials wisely. Trials develop our character and teaches us how to handle the trials wisely. In a nutshell, this is what we call maturing. Trials are a means by which God matures the Christian. Maturing happens, of course, through the testing of your faith, the testing of our faith. And this may not be the message that you want to hear this morning. You may not want to hear that maturity comes through the testing of your faith. I, for one, would rather hear the message that I can become a mature, stable, thoughtful, seasoned, wise Christian with easier means, more enjoyable ways than having my faith tested. I would rather hear that message. What pill should I pop to get my maturity? I would rather do it easy. I would rather have the gains, but I don't want the pain. You know, advertisements like Nutri-Grain, the breakfast cereal, sells this idea of easy gain, where fit, chiseled athletes gobble up their product. It's designed to give you the impression that if you eat this yummy cereal, you'll become an attractive, healthy individual also. It's easy. Just eat the cereal. But that's not real, is it? That's not real. To be an athlete, you are rigorously testing yourself in all kinds of ways to achieve your goal. You are rigorously testing yourself to get to your goal. The physical testing of early morning runs rather than sleeping in, the tests of diet rather than pigging out, the tests of weightlifting instead of vegging on the couch. There really isn't an easy alternative to get those muscular gains. You can't be an athlete without the tests that you apply to yourself, right? James tells us the same about spiritual health and vitality. There are no easy shortcuts. There are no easy shortcuts. Maturity comes by way of being tested. Trials are a kind of training ground to become mature and a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Another writer agrees with this when he said, "You have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." In short, trials are a place where you discover the genuineness of your faith. It's the trial that shows that to you. Have I got the real thing in my hands? Is my faith genuine? And if it is genuine, if you have faith throughout that trial, if it proves to be genuine, there's at least the real possibility of joy that you are responding to your trial as a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And that's worth being joyful about, even if the trial is difficult. It's at this juncture it is important for me to say the following. For the Christian, trials are not a sign of God's punishment or judgment upon your life. I need you to get that, and I will say it again. For the Christian, trials are not a sign of God's punishment or judgment upon your life. That is not why you are facing the trial. We would be wrong to interpret them that way, which we sometimes do. Admittedly, we all do this sometimes. We wrongly interpret trial as some kind of punishment from God because we are not confidently convinced at what Jesus achieved for us in his sacrificial death, burial, and triumphant resurrection. So, because we are prone to misinterpret trials in our lives as God's displeasure, as God's judgment, as God's punishment upon us, we need to remind ourselves often of the gospel itself. Through Jesus' death, God made peace with his church. Through Jesus' death, God made peace with his church. Through Jesus' death, the sin which once sentenced you to the wrath of God was atoned for. It was dealt with. It was paid in full. It was removed from the ledger. All of it. All your sins. All your past sins. All your present sins. And all your future sins. The whole shebang was dealt with in one moment in history where Christ gave himself up as an atonement offering for our sin. So, for the true Christian, God never revisits your sins. God does not require a double payment. He does not require Christ to pay for your sin and you. He is not unjust. He requires one payment only, and he got that from Christ. Instead, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Remember this when you are going through difficulty. Be assured of this. Your trials are not punishments from God, for which Christ could not make atonement. That's not what's happening to you. No, trials Christians face serve a completely different purpose. The trials Christians face serve a very different purpose. It is, in one degree, an opportunity to identify and repent of those sins which still stubbornly cling to you. It also deepens our dependence upon God, and it sobers us to the fallen frailty of this life, reminding us that Christ must reign and renew all things. There are many other reasons why you are going through this trial, many other lessons for you to learn. As Pastor Scotty Smith once said, because of the cross, we can be certain that trials don't come to us as a punishment for our sins, but for the purification of our faith. Not punishment, purification. In other words, there is a purposeful element to trials, at least for the Christian. There is purpose in it, at least for you, if you are a Christian. However, reaching this perspective on trials and difficulties do not come naturally to us. We don't think that there is a purpose behind trials naturally. We just think that stuff happens. We don't know if God's involved or not. That's how we naturally interpret trials. So therefore, we need help to believe and see that trials have a purpose. We need help to see it the way God sees it. And this is precisely what James thinks too. We need help. And the kind of help we need is wisdom. Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. In all honesty, I would not venture to say that I've handled trials well in my life. Many of the trials that I have faced, I have not handled well. Several times, trials have caught me unprepared, off guard, and under-resourced to handle them with the kind of wisdom, grace, and endurance that I would like. Perhaps you know this about yourself too. Perhaps you haven't handled trials very well either. If so, this verse is for you and I. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Let that sink in for a little while. Whatever trial you're facing may have blindsided you. You feel like you're losing control. You're acting up in all kinds of sinful ways. There's too much noise. There's too much for you to think about, too much for you to get your head around. Listen to the Lord. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. You are not left to your own devices. You are invited to call upon God for help. Go to him. Pray. Ask, seek, and knock at God's door for wisdom. You're invited to do so. If you lack the wisdom to handle your trial, ask. Ask for the wisdom. And we say, what if it's too late? And God has millions of other prayers that he has to deal with. It's never too late for God. He's always up. Jesus himself is ever interceding for you also. You need rest. God does not. You need to clear your head with a long walk. God does not. You need to ask for wisdom. God does not. He has what we need. So let's ask him. He has what we need, so ask him. And he's not cheap in giving it either. James tells us that he is a God who gives generously to all. Has Jesus not taught us that God is indeed generous? That God gives sunshine and rain to the just and the unjust? That he feeds the birds in abundance? That he clothes the flowers with beauty? He does it to prove that he is generous. So ask for the wisdom you need. He has made you a promise here. And the promise is this: wisdom will be given to those who ask in sincere faith. So, with the time that's left, I'd like to apply some of these principles that we've discovered now in the text. So far, we've noted that trials are a real and unavoidable part of life. You won't get through it without trials. They are also varied. And also, trials are not meaningless. They serve to mature our faith. And this maturing purpose of trials can only be discovered with the wisdom given by God. Now, let's consider the principles of this applied. Verses 9 through to 11. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So there are two examples here for us. There are two examples of trials here for us. James tells us that poverty, being the lowly man, is often experienced as a trial. And many of us who face or who have faced financial hardship will attest to this. Poverty really tests our faith. It is a trial. Wisdom for those experiencing the trial of genuine poverty is this: boast. Boast in exaltation. Meaning the struggle is real. Poverty testifies to your deprivation of material needs like food and clothing. But keep this in mind. One day, if you're facing this trial as a Christian, one day you will inherit the earth. You will be exalted from the poverty you experience in this fallen world. This is, after all, the same path that Jesus walked. He owned no home, and by historical accounts, he was materially poor. And he endured this trial of poverty and ultimately the trial of an unjust death for the joy set before him, for the exaltation set before him, according to Hebrews 12:2. Knowing that he would be exalted from this experience of a fallen and unjust world. Wisdom, the wisdom that the poor have to pray for here, allows such a tenacious Christian perspective to hold tightly to the promise of future joy. There's another example of the principles applied here. This time it's the trial of wealth. Surprises us, doesn't it, that wealth can be a trial. The text says, let the lowly man boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. You know, when we are poor, we tend to think money will fix our problems and make the trial go away. Isn't that it? When we're poor, we think, man, if only I could win lotto, all my problems would go away. James says, hold on, my friend. Hold on. The wealthy are facing their own kind of trial also. One which perhaps makes them feel secure in their wealth rather than God. That is, their trial is not so much a threat to their physical well-being as poverty is. Rather, their trial is a threat to them spiritually because it tries to seduce them away from a wholehearted devotion to God. This is why Jesus warns us, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. It is a solemn warning. Wealth will not make your problems go away. A fat bank balance will not make your problems go away. It'll give you problems of a different kind. It'll give you a trial of a different kind. So be careful. Be careful. Do not be harsh with those who have wealth. The spiritual trials they face are harder than many of us average Joes could possibly imagine. Yet the wisdom that God gives the wealthy is that they must remember the fleeting nature of this life. Live wisely with your wealth, remembering the fleeting nature of this life. Money is for a moment. It cannot purchase you a ticket to heaven. So don't wrap yourself up too tightly in it. Don't substitute the comfort, delight, and dependability of your wealth for God. Don't substitute your wealth for God. It cannot save you. It will not save you. So James shows us wisdom is needed for the trials faced by the poor and the wealthy alike, so that both can remain wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ, who are growing into maturity, into a faith which lacks nothing. And this desire for maturity is really important. Because as we keep exercising that desire to be mature followers of Jesus, growing and learning how to handle our various trials with greater wisdom, even joy, there is a remarkable promise that awaits for those who do so. Let's look and close on verse 12 then. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Trials are often unwelcome. But we live in a fallen world, and they are unavoidable. The unwelcome trial is unavoidable. These trials and difficulties come in all shapes, sizes, and intensity. But for those who love God, those who earnestly desire and pray to handle trials with wisdom and over time demonstrate genuine maturing faith, there is a crown of life waiting for you. That is to say, they will receive the blessed eternal life which Jesus purchased for his believers. In light of this spectacular reward, in light of the grand reward of the crown of life, we are right to see wisely that our trials are temporary. They will not hound you in the age to come. This is a wise and biblical perspective to have. It will help us respond with faithful maturity in the trials we face. Amen.